Church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 27 tonight. Isaiah 27, and note-taking, if you're doing that, I hope you are, but chapter 25, 26, and 27, we mentioned when we broke open chapter 25 that those two preceding chapters and this one now, these three chapters make up a familiar prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, 66 books, or 66 chapters, I should say, in that book. It's kind of like a mini Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. The book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible, and it's quite amazing how it is laid out that way. But in these 66 chapters, many, many times, many of the chapters of the book of Isaiah are dedicated to what we have been looking at, called the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah probably gives us more details about the political reign of Jesus when he returns to earth than any other book of the Bible. And it's all remarkably graphic. And we have to remember that Isaiah, when we look at a chapter, don't you approach a chapter, it's different than a New Testament book of the Bible in most cases. When you look at a chapter of Isaiah, for example, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or Zechariah, a chapter, you think that that chapter perhaps was given by the Holy Spirit to the prophet in a matter of moments, and it was all very well and tidy. Very clinical and very sterile, and boom, there it is. And Isaiah might be able to say, oh, you know what? God just gave me the 27th chapter of my book I'm going to write someday. But that's not how it works. The chapter division is given to us by the Bible translator so long ago. They gave us these chapters so that it would be easier for us to reference the Bible. Isaiah and the early Jews never knew of Isaiah chapter 27 as being Isaiah chapter 27. They knew the word like this, the word of the prophet Isaiah, where the scripture saith, for example, you'd read in the opening throes of the New Testament, where much of Matthew is quoted in the Old Testament, the chapter reference. So as we look at chapter 27, it was the Bible makers originally that and scholars that divided it up and made this chapter. Just remember, chapter 25, 26, 27 is one flowing topic of the millennium, but when he delivers the prophecies, there are paragraphs that deal with certain areas or events of time. So you could read this, and we'll read it tonight. You go, whoa, wait a minute, I was tracking, and now I'm off base. Oh, that's because there is a point shift or a focus shift, and we'll do our best tonight to point those out. You're going to have a lot of tips tonight, though, because you're going to see, look at chapter 27, look at verse 1, and I'll just tip you off to it before we get into this now. It says, in that day. Remember that? If you've been with us since the opening of this book, that's key language, in that day. Bible students, if you remember, whenever you see in the Bible, in that day, it is an announcement, it is a verbiage used to tell you at the time of the end. When it's all over and things are about ready to wrap up, it's a end times event. The Jews would call it the end of days type statement. We would call it the New Testament era, the last days, or the end times announcement. In that day. So follow with me, if you would, chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord, Yahweh, that's the name. That's the name of God. Yah, with his severe sword and great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. And he will slay the reptile, or some of your Bibles accurately have the word dragon, that is in the sea. Verse 2, in that day, sing to her. So there's a shift right now. A vineyard of red wine, I, the Lord, keep it. This is a song. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them and I would burn them together. Or verse 5, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. and he shall make peace with me. Verse 6, now there's a shift. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. Has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, by sending it away, you contend with it. He removes it by his rough wind in that day of the east wind. The east wind is a judgment, a reference to the Jewish mind of judgment. Verse 9, a shift. Therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob or Israel will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altar like chalk stones or sandstone, similar, that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the habitation forsaken, left like a wilderness. There the calf will feed, and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made him will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord, that's his name again, Yah, Jehovah or Yahweh, will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Listen to verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Difficult prophecy, don't panic, we'll break it up into chunks, it will make some sense to you. Amazing. You think it's tough studying this and hearing it tonight. Can you imagine Isaiah seeing this stuff? The Bible tells us that the prophets of old saw things that they didn't understand, but they were told to record it down. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that their prophecies that they saw, they longed to know what they meant. They longed to find out what it was all about. We are so blessed, you know. We live on this side of Christ coming. We live on this side. We are so close to in that day events coming that we can see even the formation of things. Listen, several weeks ago, someone stopped me in the foyer. And they said, and I remember it pretty much verbatim. They said, why does this church care about the land of Israel and the Jewish people? What's with that? Well, first of all, God cares about the Jewish people and the land of Israel. He says so in the Bible. The second thing is, according to God in the Bible, Israel is God's earthly home. Clearly from the Bible, if God was ever going to leave heaven and come down, which he has, he says in the Bible that he would go to the land of Israel, where he placed his name. He says that, I put my name in the mountains of Israel. That's interesting. Thirdly, the name of Israel appears some 2,600 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Fourthly, Israel has to be in existence before Jesus Christ can return in his second coming, according to the Bible. Jesus cannot return unless there's a real, viable Israel. Did you know that? You say, oh, I hope the Lord comes back. Well, I hope he comes back tonight. You call that the rapture. That's what the Bible teaches, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the second coming of Christ, his physical bodily return to Israel, to Jerusalem. There's got to be a Jerusalem under the control of the Jews, and there's got to be a nation called Israel before he could return in the second coming. I got to tell you, the rapture could have happened any time since the ascension of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. He could have come back. There's no prerequisite for that, theologically. But the second coming, guess what? This is kind of cool to announce. It's theologically absolutely perfect. Did you know, technically, that Jesus Christ, in the second coming to establish his kingdom, that couldn't have happened prior to May 14th, 1948. That ought to put chills up your back. There had to be Jews in the land called Israel, in their ancient land, and there had to be a Jerusalem under their care And that wasn't so until May 14th, 1948. You're living now. Look at you. I don't care how old or young you are. If you're alive right now, you're living in Bible times, man. Israel's back in the land. And you say, well, why do you guys talk about Israel so much? Because you know what? It's like a barometer that's telling you which way the wind's blowing. It's amazing. Notice with me before we get going in verse 13. Let's just sneak ahead for a second. Look at verse 13. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. Has anyone ever heard of a country called Egypt? Raise your hand if you've heard of a country called Egypt. How do you know? How do you know you've heard of this country called Egypt? It's on the map. There's archaeological evidence. You'd be crazy if you denied the existence of Egypt. Well, what about the region or the lands of Assyria? That's a little bit harder to answer. If you don't know a little bit about ancient history, but Assyria, the ancient Assyrian Empire, is Syria today, Iraq, portions of Iran, or Iran, portions of Iraq, probably even encompassing much or parts of northern Jordan. The Assyrian Empire. It's an actual fact. The Assyrian Empire existed. The Assyrians, the ruling people, archenemies of Israel in ancient times. Those are facts. Those are real peoples. And it's interesting because in verse 13, it also mentions Jerusalem. That also is a fact. If tonight you're here and you're saying, well, I want to agree with that person, Jack, that said, why care? Well, you got to understand something. Egypt is real, the Assyrian Empire is real, and Israel is real. In fact, Israel is real. Israel. I-S-R-A-E-L. Israel is real. Okay, if you make that bumper sticker, I get 10%. The name Israel means that it is he who prevails with God, or he who contends with God. It's Jacob's name. Jacob wrestled with an angel. In the book of Genesis, it turns out to be that he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which is known as a theophanies. It's when Christ appears in the Old Testament before Bethlehem. He's throughout Scripture, he does that. Joshua encountered Christ pre-birth, pre-Bethlehem. When Joshua was there, it's amazing. Think about Joshua and all of his battle gear. Joshua, you didn't mess with him. He was literally a commando of the Israeli forces. Special ops, Joshua. And he sees this guy coming up, and Joshua, no doubt, takes the military position. And he says, are you for us or for the enemy? Can you imagine? And the person approaching him says, really, he says, neither. No, that ought to cause you to raise your sword right there. He says, but I have come as captain of the Lord's host. Joshua then takes off his sandals and bows down and recognizes the place that he's standing is on holy ground. Listen, the first time you have that recorded in Scripture is Moses taking the sandals off because of the burning bush, the encountering of the Lord on Mount Sinai. Joshua lays down his weapons, in fact, lays down his life, and he's got no shoes. He's completely helpless, and he willingly does so, and he acknowledges that I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's called a theophanies. Remember when Abraham was walking, or was then in the tent with Sarah, and it's a hot day, they're taking shelter, and three people come walking up, and Abraham comes out of the tent and says, hey, how you guys doing? Look, completely human. He had no idea. And it says that it's the Lord and two angelic personages with him. And Abraham finds this out. The theophanies, the Lord, says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to have you guys do? And you know the story, because Lot is goofing off down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says that the Lord stays with Abraham, and the two angels go into Sodom to extract Lot in a special rescue mission. And you read that portion of Scripture, and Abraham makes it very clear. He's actually encountered two angels and the Lord. You say, well, how can that be? It's a theophanies, or some say Christophanies, when Christ appears before Bethlehem. God appeared with Jacob, and in that wrestling match, the Bible tells us that Jacob prevailed against the Lord, or prevailed with the Lord, but the Lord said, I've got to go now. Isn't that funny? I have to leave. Jacob, leave me alone. I got to go. And Jacob was just tenacious. And the Bible says that the Lord reached out and with his finger touched Jacob's hip, and it was dislocated for the rest of his life. Boom! I told you I had to go. And from that time on, Jacob's name, God changed his name to Israel. He who contends with God and prevails. It's an interesting word, because the word also means and can mean the one who resists God and yet submits. Don't we resist God and then eventually learn to submit? Pretty amazing. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to keep in mind that we're looking at a message tonight that is entitled The Promise Keeper, and that's God. And this is what we're going to extract out of tonight's study, is that God keeps his promises. And listen, the reason why we want to talk about Israel all the time is because, listen, everybody, if God blows it with Israel, then God has no commitment to you. If God fails to keep his promise to Israel, he doesn't have to keep his promise to you. If God doesn't come through biblically as he has written to the promises of Israel, then God owes you no promises. Do you understand that? If God fails with all of his promises to Israel and his covenants to them, then he's under no obligation to even see to it that you make it to heaven. If he fails in one area, ladies and gentlemen, he's untrustworthy. If God fails somewhere, so all the things that he has said to Israel, will he fulfill them? Oh, yes, he will. And you can be happy about that, because it guarantees his promises will be fulfilled in your life. Remember, listen, I don't mean you tonight. I mean any other church or Christian that might be viewing this evening. I don't mean you, because you're all a bunch of sweethearts. If you ever meet a Christian who is arrogant and looks down the nose at the Jewish people as though they're some sort of subhuman or sub-faith people, granted, they're blind. You understand that? They're blind. I've had people boast to me about how stupid and blind the Jews are, and how ignorant, and you shouldn't promote them at all because they're evil, they don't believe. And let me tell you, I am exercising such a high level of Christian control at that moment, because there was an earlier day in my life where that guy would have woken up in the ICU. Why? The Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Did you know that? That's what I'm talking about. You're making my point. Jews are evil. They don't believe in Jesus. Calm down. The Bible does say that Satan has blinded those who do not believe, except one people group. Satan never blinded the Jews. Do you know who blinded the Jews? Good answer. God did. God blinded them. It's part of their punishment for disobedience to him. So listen, chew on that for a while. If you want to condescend on a Jew, remember, we are the believers who have been grafted in. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 warns us that we better not boast against the root, the branch. We're just twigs on that tree. They're the tree. The root is Christ. Are you with me? Remember that. There's going to be a day when he lifts his covering from their eyes. Not Satan. God has blinded the Jew. Remember that. Pray for them. Witness to them. We are commanded to do that. Pretty amazing. So as we look at this tonight, I want you to be thinking about promises. Promises. Number one, as we look, verse one, the promise keeper, is that he's promised to defend the Jewish people. In that day, looking to the future, even from tonight in the 21st century, we're looking ahead. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, that's his word, by the way. The Lord's severe sword is his word, great and strong. Will, number one, punish Leviathan. We're going to have some fun with this. Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. And he, number two, will slay the reptile or the dragon that is in the sea. Listen, this is amazing portion of scripture, and the one word makes it so. Leviathan. It's ancient Syrian language or Assyrian language that is used here. And it means a monster of the sea or a monster of the land. It's something, listen, that devours. It's something that destroys. Here's where it gets really interesting. In the original meaning of the word that is used from ancient paganism, and Isaiah's lifting this word up to us, it is a thing, mythological thing. It is something radically bizarre, nothing you're going to see at the zoo. That whatever it is, again, in a mythological sense, it consumes the world above and the world beneath. Listen, this is going to, you're going to start getting connections here in a second. Whatever it is, it's mysterious and it consumes. It is known as a monster. It devastates. Okay? God is going to destroy or punish it, I should say, with his severe sword or word. Some of you getting this? God's going to speak a word and a great Leviathan's going to be punished when God speaks a word. If you know the book of Revelation, your ears are perking up already. And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea, meaning, as some of your Bible translations have the word dragon. You say, okay, Jack, look, unless you're watching Harry Potter, I'm not aware of any dragons. I understand that. And that's, he's not talking about Harry Potter either. He's talking about something that has caused the biblical astute person to realize, wait a minute, in antiquity, Leviathan is bad news. Number two, you don't kill Leviathans with a word. So something bigger than a sword and Sir Lancelot and a castle is going on here. Something's up. The Lord is going to speak a word and is going to punish this dragon thing that devours both above and beneath, above the sea and below the sea. And if you're Jewish tonight, you know that the sea is always, always in Jewish writing, dangerous and bad and foreboding. No way. Ugly, bad, mean things come up out of the sea. In the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist and his global empire rises up out of the sea. It has multiple heads, the depiction of this dragon. Interesting. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that is, cast out of the access to heaven, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who devours the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels, fallen angels, were cast out with him. That's a perfect thing to write down to your margins here in verse 1. It's Revelation 12, 9. Expositional constancy in Bible interpretation. Dragon, who's the dragon? Find out about the dragon. By the way, the word also implies that the Leviathan is against creation. I find that interesting. The Leviathan, the word implies one who destroys creation. One who destroys order. The Leviathan is committed to chaos. And I was just meditating on that. Think about that. God is the God of order. God is the God of creation. According to the definition of Leviathan, he is for chaos and he is for destruction of creation. I find that fascinating because anything that destroys creation is not of God if you think about it. People who go around killing little animals, you know, and kittens, and that's weird stuff, man. That's sick. That's sick. In fact, you want, if you know somebody like that, you either want to turn them in or get that corrected. That is precursor to serial killer kind of activity, man. That's sick. Anybody who wants to destroy creation, something's wrong. Arsonists want to burn down forests, and they get some sort of a perverse jolly out of it. Sick. Okay? Weird. Evil. Leviathan loves that. Isn't that interesting? God created Adam and Eve in perfect order. Leviathan comes along and creates disorder among that creation. And you can just go down the list. Think for a moment. I'm not here to upset anybody. I just want to make you think. Think about it. What works? What is ordered? And what is reasonable? And what is practical? And what speaks of God? You ought to be able to identify those things. For example, the law. Law. I'm talking about real law, good law. Not California law. I'm talking about real law. Law is given by God. Law is good. Romans 13 says it's good. Leviticus tells us God gave us the law that we could govern ourselves. William Bradford wouldn't step off the Mayflower until they had enacted a law, lest they be filled with mischief. It's good. Leviathan is against the law. When it comes to the order and the law of nature, think about it. Leviathan is against the natural laws. You look around at what's going on in the world. Listen, Leviathan is against the laws of morality. Leviathan is against the laws of logic. The Bible warns us that in the last days, men will promote evil and say that evil is good and good is evil. That's happening now. That's happening right now. I saw it happen yesterday on the Olympics. Promoting evil over good. Calling good evil and evil good. Remarkable. Leviathan is for destroying mankind. Whatever destroys man, he's for it. Mankind. God created a male and a female to propagate and make a family. Think about how reasonable that is. Leviathan comes along and says, you can do whatever you want. You can have sex with anything. It's not about others. It's all about you. You see? Destroy. And listen, he lies. He lies. Jesus made it very clear. Leviathan is the father of lies. He's out to destroy. He'll lie to you and tell you, oh, this is good. This is so good for you. And it'll wind up killing you. He'll use stuff against you. He's out to destroy you. And listen, if you have followed his agenda, it's you think like he does now. And it's all about me. It's for me at anyone else's cost. Whatever they have to pay is fine. I don't care as long as it's for me. That's how he thinks. Leviathan, the destroyer. Revelation 20, verse 2 says that he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, or the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Isn't that great? Satan's going to be bound during the millennium. How's that? Bound up. It's going to be a good day. God has promised, though, in verse 1, to defend the Jewish people. He's announcing that I'm going to take care of your archenemy. Now, Leviathan, of course, I'm talking about the devil, is the enemy of us all. But specifically, he's got it out for Israel. You read the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the dragon was waiting for the woman to bring, and the woman's Israel, the nation that has 12 stars around her head is Israel, says the Bible in the book of Revelation. And the Bible says, this is sickly graphic, the Bible tells us that the dragon was waiting for the woman to bring forth her child that he might consume it, but the child was caught up to heaven. It's a reference to Christ. The dragon. And of course, Isaiah is speaking predominantly, of course, the prophet to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. The second thing we see, the promise keeper, God will keep his promise to defend the Jewish people. The second thing is that he's promised to love Israel forever. In that day, sing to her. This is God singing to her. A vineyard of red wine. That's a good thing to the Lord. It's beautiful. The families gather together, even in Israel today. I don't know what they do. They don't have the alcohol hang-ups that our country has, or the alcoholism. I don't know. And is it intoxicating wine? I'm not going to get into that. It just says a vineyard of red wine. The families gathered around. It's a joyful moment. He announces, I, the Lord, keep it. What? Israel. The context is Israel. I water it every moment. This is a comfort to me. If God has promised to water Israel every moment, how much more for you and I when the Bible tells us that we have been brought in now to the commonwealth of Israel? That the promises given to Israel are also us as we've been grafted in. We get to have that. The church gets to enjoy the benefits of what God first spoke to Israel. We've been grafted in. Doesn't God, don't you as a believer, can you attest to the fact that God seems to water your life every moment? I don't understand everything that happens in my life. Sometimes it's like, this doesn't feel like water every moment. But he's in control. He's in control. And I know this is spiritually speaking, but there's actual realities to this. I wish we could all, and I know you would say, yeah, me too, do this. But I wish I could bundle you all up and take you to Israel, especially to up to the areas of the Golan Heights where the Hula Valley would be to our left. Remember, we're looking up there, standing up there. The Hula Valley was just to our left. We're high up on the Golan, and we're looking over to the Israeli-Lebanese border. And we're standing on that mountain, and we're looking at this area, and it's emerald green. And it's almost like your eyes are messed up. It's like, wait, are you kidding me? Did somebody take a tractor and plow down a couple 50, 60 miles right there at that point? You look and it goes from emerald green, within a mile, it's all brown. And you're not going to believe me, but you got to check this out. You're looking at that and you know what it is? It's the border. You got to be kidding me. Nope. You can watch sometimes clouds roll in and it rains on the Israel side. I'm not kidding. And it's like, what? And you say, I don't believe you. I told you wouldn't believe me. Just Google Earth it and take a look. It's freaky weird. He says he waters it, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. The Bible tells us another place that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. How's that for an alarm system? The Almighty God. Wow. Fury is not in me. I like that. Fury is not in me. God says, I don't want to be upset. That's not in my heart. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? That's like a joke. Are you kidding? Who could do that? Who would go through them? I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He has promised to love Israel forever. God sings them a song. The covenants in the Old Testament, those are unbreakable covenants. God says, I'm going to keep them. And when we study the book of Isaiah tonight, here in the 21st century, we're looking ahead to events that are yet forthcoming. The amazing thing is you and I are in an amazing spot right now. Because as I said, since May 14th, 1948 to today, we're living in Bible times. The clock is ticking. God is about to do a work. And you watch. For those of you who doubt the Bible, let me throw this out to you. Mark it down. Israel will become more and more of a news item as the weeks and as the months and as the years go by. It's the way it's been, and it's going to increase. God loves Israel, and he says forever. In that day, he'll sing to her. Thirdly, the promise keeper, the Lord, he promised to bless the earth by or through Israel. Verses 6 to 13, God has promised to bless the world through Israel. Isn't that funny? Isn't that ironic? The world right now, if the world could vote, they would vote Israel off the island. If the world could tonight, they would cut Israel out of the map. We all know this. Anti-Semitism is growing radically. It's bizarre. Germany right now, as a government, is trying to curtail. They're trying to cut the rise of anti-Semitism among the young people in Germany. Did you know in schools in Germany, they teach the Holocaust? You see, wait, Germany teaches the Holocaust to the German people? Yes, you want to know why? The Germans do not want to be involved in another Holocaust. It didn't go well for them in the first time, and they don't want to be involved in the second one. And they believe educating their youth will keep that from happening. Great, great effort, but something's not working. There's a great rise of anti-Semitism in the world. But he's promised to bless the earth through Israel. I say, man, that doesn't make any sense. I know, but watch God do it. Plus Israel, you know. Now, we have to be careful. Right now, Israel's the size of Lake Michigan, I think. And the Israel of the millennium is not the size of New Jersey or Lake Michigan. You guys, the Israel of the millennium will be the Israel borders that were promised to Abraham. If the United Nations is listening right now, I hope so, because they won't be able to sleep after they hear this. Israel's not going to go away. They got great tribulation coming. They got the Antichrist is coming to ruin their lives terribly. Yes, all that's true. But here's the deal. When Jesus returns, he's going to establish the promised borders that he gave to Abraham. Have you ever looked at those borders? They're massive. There's a hint about it tonight. It's going to be from the Euphrates River. Do you know where that is? In Iraq. It's going to go from the Euphrates River all the way down to where the Sinai or the Suez Canal toward Egypt. It's going to engulf. It's massive. The millennial promises that God said, this will be the border, Abraham, has never been realized. It came close under the reign of Solomon, but not totally. Solomon had the biggest piece of it, but not all of it. There will not be the full realization of that territory until a greater than Solomon comes. And when he comes, the full promise will be realized under his government. How fun and cool. And you say, well, that's not going to be fun because I don't believe it. Yeah, that's going to be hard for you if you're an anti-Semite and you don't believe in the Bible. I get that. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything Israel does today is good and right. That's not what God asked us to support them for. He asked us to pray for them. He asked us to share the gospel with them. They're his chosen people. Can they drive you crazy? They can drive you crazy. Are they hard to talk to? Very hard to talk to. Are they scary, brilliant people? Scary, brilliant people. More Nobel Prize winners have been Jewish than any other race in the world. Did you know that? They're scary smart. They're very independent and self-reliant and very stubborn. And I think God's trying to send us a picture that he's going to save them. Only he could save them. But he's promised to bless the entire earth through Israel. I love how that just flies in the face of CNN, Fox, and the UN, and everybody else. And verse 6 says, those who come, so you ought to mark that. Those who come, whoever they are, we don't know yet. We're just asking, who could these be? He shall cause to take root in Jacob. Look at this. Those who come, he, God, shall cause to take root in Jacob, Israel, shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That's yet coming. That's going to be the future. The amazing thing is Israel today has come from nothing to one of the great fruit producers in the world today, Israel. It's remarkable. I remember being in Russia in the dead of winter, and all these amazing fruits and flowers for sale on kiosks on the street corners. In the middle of winter, all these amazing flowers and fruit. And you think, where did they get this? And you go up to, can I ask you, where in the world did you get this? It's Russia. It's 20 below zero. How did you do this? And they'll tell you, Israel. This comes from Israel. Planes come every other day from Israel with this stuff. Isn't that amazing? But here in the Bible, it says that Israel. You see, well, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, but can you entertain this for a moment? Israel, you can, the land is so fertile, you could spit and something might grow. You said, I thought it was all rocky. You should see what grows between the rocks. When last time we were in Israel, little bananas. And I'm thinking, we don't have little bananas like that in California. We got giant bananas. We don't make these wimpy ones. American bananas are huge. And I bit into that little thing. And I almost had like a psychedelic trip, man, of flavor. It's like, what? You know what it's called? It's called a banapple. They've made it the taste. Looks like a banana, smells like a banana. You bite into it, and it's like taking a bite of a banana and an apple at the exact same time. Banapple. I said, what is this? It's a banapple. And then I humbly, we don't have those in California. Little tiny thing packed with amazing flavor. They engineered that. I don't know why you just don't eat a banana and apple, but they thought in one bite, why take two bites when you can take one bite? I'm telling you, that's how they think. Very efficient. You could have two pieces of fruit in one fruit. But the Bible says they're going to be so much a blessing, they're going to bless the entire earth with fruits. So you just say, I don't believe that, but I'll write it down and I'll wait and see. And you keep your eye on Israel's fruit production. Even though they got a lot of hardship coming and difficult days ahead of them, when Jesus returns, that country is going to produce fruit for the entire world. And we in California ought to appreciate that more than anybody else on the planet. I hope you guys all know, I don't know how it is today because I've kind of fallen away from the data, but California used to be, when you go up to Salinas, you ever been to Salinas? If you haven't, we should take a field trip up there and give glory to God. And I'm not joking. When you get up into Salinas, your jaw will drop because you'll drive for miles and it's artichokes. You drive for miles and it's berries. You drive for miles and it's lettuce. You drive for miles and it's cucumbers. You drive for miles and it's celery. Have you ever been there? It's absolutely amazing. Just in from Monterey. That's where John Steinbeck wrote The Grapes of Wrath. Did you know what the Salinas is known, that valley? It's known as I heard it over here, the salad bowl of America. Some say the salad bowl of the world. Amazing. California, crazy, crazy place, California. Largest almond producer, I heard recently, largest almond producer in the world, surpassing Israel and Turkey. California. Rice. Did you know that we are one of the major rice producers in the world, California? Isn't that weird? It's amazing. But we should appreciate it. So, California, listen, there's going to be a day when Israel takes the lead. God will do that. Those who come, though, this is what we're talking about. Those who come, get your pen ready because we got to fly. We're going to give you a bunch of verses. You ready? Now remember, I'm feeling really sarcastic and sassy tonight, so I'm approaching this from the position of you're a big skeptic. I appreciate big skeptics. See, I don't believe this stuff. Okay, good. Listen, those who come, who could that possibly be? Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba, that's Saudi Arabia today. The Saudi region, Sheba, in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. This is God speaking. And I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Remember, he's speaking to Israel. But remember, you don't believe this. You're just reading with me. I will bring your descendants from the east. Has that happened?
Yes.
And is it happening tonight? Yep. And gather you from the west. Yep. Isn't that interesting? Jews in Canada and America are moving back to Israel, but they've never lived there before. They say, we're going back. See, oh, you used to live there? No. We just feel like we should move to Israel. Look what's happening in France. There's a mass exodus of Jews leaving France right now. And France is freaking out because it's affecting their economy. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up. By the way, that's a military. It's the only one out of the west and the east. But God says, I will command the north, give them up. He'll tell them. When the wall fell down in the Soviet Union, 600,000 Jews who were born and raised in Israel left Russia and moved to Israel because Mr. Gorbachev had to tear down that wall. Could that be related? All we know is some 600,000 Jews moved to Israel from the north. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Has that happened? What about Amos 9:14? I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Has that happened? And inhabit them. Boy, has that happened. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. Some of Israel's wine labels are the best in all of Europe. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. Whose land? God says it's their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. By the way, Amos 9, he says once they're in there, they're not getting out. Listen, this is going to drive people crazy in the world. They want Israel to leave. They're not going anywhere. God says they're not leaving. UN can make all the plans they want. They're not going. God says it's not going to happen. Zechariah 12:2. You guys okay? We got to hurry? I mean, you're fine. I'm the one that needs to hurry. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people, the nations around them. And they, that is the nation, shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. He's talking about a future battle. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all the nations. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people or the nations of the earth be gathered together against it. Wow. That should be your policy for your country. Before we do anything else, we better check out this verse in the Bible. Don't mess with Israel. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley. That you already know where that is. If I pointed out, you'd see it all the time. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered. The Gentiles have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Interesting. Give land for peace is the cry of the politics of the world. They have cast lots for my people. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared to old of me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, and the planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. If you go to the mountains of Samaria today, there are literal vineyards there. It's as though farmers looked at the verse and went and planted grape vineyards. I've seen it, been there with my own eyes. Amazing. God keeps his promises. And he'll keep his promises to you because he's going to keep his promises to Israel. Here's a parenthetical insert, by the way. It's something that the Holy Spirit drops in right in the middle of the prophecy. He says, verse 7, has he struck Israel as he struck those who struck him? The answer is no. Or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? No. In other words, God destroys his enemies, but Israel, he spanks. He chastises, he disciplines. Verse 8, in measure, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removes it by his rough wind in that day of the east wind. Verse 9, therefore, by this the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. Interesting. Somehow Israel's sins are going to be dealt with. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sins. When he, that is Jacob, makes all the stones of the altars like sandstone that are beaten down or beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. In other words, there's going to be a day coming when Israel will turn from its paganism and seek God. And Israel itself is going to take its pagan practices and you name it, the things that they've allowed. Jews are very spiritual people, but they don't believe in God, they say. Isn't that weird? It's kind of a shock when you go to Israel. You see a Jew, oh, you want to hug him. You believe in God. They'll often tell you, I don't believe in God. I believe in Kabbalah. I believe in horoscope. I believe in Zodiac. I believe in New Age. I believe in Gaia, Mother Earth. I believe everything else, but you don't believe. I don't believe in God. Why don't you believe? I'm a Christian. I'm come all the way here. I thought everybody here would believe in God. I thought you guys would kind of glow in the dark, believing in God. And what's the deal? I don't get it. Number one, Ezekiel says they would come back into their land in unbelief. And number two, they don't believe right now. The veil's over their eyes. And then when you ask them, why do you not believe in God? And that's when the fun begins. I don't believe in God because where was God when we were going through the Holocaust? I'll give you one word that will disprove the existence of God. Tell me, what is it? Hitler. How could Hitler, if God is real, how could, and where was he? Oh, I get it. I get it. Time out. I get it. It's not that you don't believe in God. You don't like what God has allowed. You're all upset with him. You don't disbelieve. You don't approve of him. You see? That's true for maybe some of us tonight. I don't believe God exists. How come? There's a lot of evil in the world. Well, how do you know? You can't discern evil unless you know that there's good. So I would flip that right back in your own head. We know that God exists because there is good. Think of that. In Psalm 130, verse 7, the Bible says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130, verse 7 is the answer to verse 9. He's going to do it, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 10 and 11, I'll just paraphrase it for time's sake. He's talking about now he shifts back to the present day of Isaiah's day. There's famine, drought throughout the land, and the land is languishing and perishing. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates, to the brook of Egypt. The thousand-year millennial reign, city limits or national limits of Israel. And you will be gathered. Look at this, everybody. Remember, we don't believe the Bible tonight. We're skeptics. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. It's not Palestine. It's not Canada. It's not Chino Hills. It's Israel. You will be gathered. That's what is called Zionism. You want to see people get nasty on the internet? Just look up Zionism. People freak out. Did you know that God is a Zionist? Do you know what Zionism means? Zionism means this. It is defined as the regathering of the Jewish people back into their ancestral land promised by God to Abraham. This will eventually have its full completion when God gathers the whole house of Israel to himself at what is referred to as the end time or the tribulation period, or as the Jews hold the end of days. Zionism is Israel's regathering into their land. Did you know that? That's what it means. You mentioned Zionism today and people want to beat you up. They don't even know what it means. It's interesting. God's a Zionist. God is a Zionist. I'm going to bring my people back into their land. That's what it means. He's going to move them back home. Man, we're out of time. Where did the time go? No. No, what time is it really? I can't remember our time seeing that clock. I think it's 7:30 still, right? Just this. We have to end this. We're just there. Verse 13. So it shall be in that day, a great trumpet will be blown. Wow. A great trumpet will be blown. That's a reference to Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. That's key. In that day, a great trumpet will be blown to gather the nation of Israel together. Isn't it interesting? For those of you, we don't have the time, but go back and look at Isaiah 26, verses 20 to 21, about the bridegroom scooping up the bride and putting her in her wedding chambers while he comes out of that place to punish the inhabitants of the earth because of their sin. When Israel's restored at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to go get his bride. Remember, the Bible says that his robe is splattered with blood. Isn't that something? He gets her, the bride of Christ. He puts her on white horses, plural, and he leads the way. And the Bible tells us that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations in judgment. And he's going to show up, the Bible tells us, in the eastern sky. He will gather together the forces in Armageddon with the Antichrist, and he's going to speak one word. A severe sword will come out of his mouth and destroy with one word the Antichrist. With the breath of his mouth, it says. He's going to deal with Leviathan, that wicked serpent, the devil. Wow. This is deep stuff, man. I better end because I could totally abuse you all night. We have so much still to go, and it's too bad. I don't like a clock like that. Father, we come tonight and your word is beyond us. We're grateful for that, God. It's as though, Lord, our shoes should be off tonight in this amazing chapter. And how awesome is it that we worship the God who knows no limits of time or space? He told this man, Isaiah, 3,000 years ago, these prophecies. And here we are tonight in the 21st century. Israel's on the map. The Jews have come back from all over the world. The land is prospering. The world is becoming unhinged. We see the signs of your coming. Wow. Thank you, God, for being so absolutely amazing. And Father, I pray that tonight, as messed up as this study has been for us to go through and disjointed, I pray that we'd leave tonight with a real reverence for the depth of your word, that there's no greater commentary on the Bible than the Bible. May the truth that you keep your promises warm our hearts tonight. Keep us safe in our souls and our minds. Those that are struggling tonight, hurting, pain, sorrow, illness, disease, broken hearts, wounded. Your promises come in like light coming through a window. You're so good, Lord. And in our closing song tonight, may we express our appreciation of your goodness. Church, let's stand and bless him as we sing his praise.